All right, now if you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I titled the message this morning, Faith Blessing Part 2. Remember last week we looked at Faith Blessing Part 1 from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, last week, when Jacob received the blessing from his father Isaac, I showed you how that was faith's blessing. God's blessing to his people is a spiritual blessing. It's given and received by faith in Christ. Now, look back at Genesis chapter 28. That was the blessing that Isaac gave to his son Jacob. He blessed Jacob and Esau that day. Jacob received a spiritual blessing. Esau received a physical, material blessing. But before he died, Isaac blessed Jacob one more time. And he gave him the blessing of Abraham. He gave him the blessing of the covenant of God's grace that God made with Abraham. Genesis 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham. Oh my, the blessing of God's covenant to Abraham, to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. How Isaac, what a great blessing he gave to Jacob here. The blessing of God's covenant of grace. Jacob received the blessing, didn't he? Well, what happened after that? Was Jacob's life just a bowl of cherries because he'd received this blessing? Not at all, was it? God's blessing never promised a life of ease to his people. Matter of fact, they promised a life of trouble, not a life of ease. Immediately after receiving this blessing, Jacob had to run for his life because his brother Esau was going to kill him. And he never saw his parents again. Jacob traveled alone across the desert. He made the journey all the way to Laban, where his father told him to go. To his mother's brother, Laban. This is his uncle. And when he got there, oh my, he saw a girl. He fell head over heels in love with Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel. And he would have just done anything. Laban, what is it going to take for me to marry this girl? And Laban said, all right, you work 7 years for me and you can marry Rachel. Look at Genesis chapter 29. Jacob did that. And when he did, he was a picture of Christ. Genesis 29, verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. Oh, how he loved her. But now, this was done as a picture of Christ, who came to redeem the people that he loves. And he did it, even to go to the cross for the joy that was set before him, to redeem the bride that he loves. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was never disappointed in his work for his bride. His work for his bride was never a failure. Not one second of that work was ever wasted. But ironically, Jacob the deceiver was deceived by his father-in-law, Laban. Jacob the deceiver met his match with his uncle Laban. And Laban, you know what he did? He tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, the older sister that Jacob did not love. And Jacob had to work another 7 years to marry Rachel. And the problems that that caused poor old Jacob being married to those two sisters, I mean to tell you the problems that caused him. Everybody knew Jacob loved Rachel. He loved her more than Leah. And the hard feelings that caused in Leah, just, oh, I mean, you feel sorry for her. I mean, you know, your father did this and you feel sorry for her. But the problem, Jacob had to live with between those two fighting jealous sisters all his days. I mean, what a miserable fella. And you think, that's the man that God blessed? Wow, what a life he's lived. This is a struggle for this fella. And all the while that Jacob worked for Laban, Laban cheated him. Look at chapter 31 of Genesis. Laban was cheating him the whole time. Genesis 31, verse 7. Jacob's gathered together his wives, and he told them, now your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. God suffered him not to hurt. It didn't, all this cheating didn't hurt Jacob any. But now he still had to endure that. You ever had a bad boss just cheating you? Tough to live with. And things got so bad between Jacob and Laban. Jacob had to take his family and leave. And they went out into the wilderness and they had to build them up a stack of stones. They built up a pillar of stones. Things were so bad between those two men. They said, this is the boundary between me and you. Jacob said, I won't cross it to go back to you. Don't you cross it to come to me. We got to stay separated. That's how bad it got between him and his father-in-law. And Jacob left that place. Whew, got away from Laban. But now, he's got to go back home. Where Esau is waiting for him. And he worried Esau's going to kill him. And we looked at that last week. Esau did not kill him. And Jacob settled in that country. Raising his family in that country. And his children were growing. And while he was there, this uncircumcised Gentile came, wanted to marry one of Jacob's daughters. And Jacob's two of his sons, Simeon and Levi, they went to that family, Gentiles, and said, now this is against what we believe. If you're going to marry our sister, every man in this tribe's got to be circumcised. All those grown men. And they were. And while they were recovering, you know what those two boys did? They went and killed that man and his father that wanted to marry their sister. And that brought such shame on Jacob. It hurt his reputation, that whole land. He was so hurt by that. And we think, this is the man that God blessed? His family's a mess. This is the man that God's blessed? Then one day, Jacob's sons came home from being out in the field, and they went to their father and told their father, a wild animal's eaten your favorite son, Joseph. They all knew the jealousy that caused them. Jacob let it be known, this is my favorite son. And they said, that wild animal's killed your favorite son, Joseph. Now, I can't imagine the grief a parent feels being told your child is dead. And Jacob said, that grief is so great, it's going to put me in the grave. It's going to kill me. And he endured that. He lived through it. God didn't take him. He lived with that for years and years and years. And as if that wasn't enough, Jacob endured famine. The famine got so bad, they had no food left whatsoever. And he sent his sons down to Egypt to buy them some corn, because he'd heard there's a wise ruler down there in Egypt that's saved up enough corn for all the world. And they went down there. Those brothers went down there and they got corn. But they met that ruler. And that ruler made those brothers leave Simeon there in jail in Egypt until they come back with their youngest brother, Benjamin. By this time, Benjamin is Jacob's favorite son. And they come home. Those boys, they tell their father, we've got to take Benjamin back to Egypt. And he said, where's Simeon? They said, well, now Simeon, that ruler, we met him. He kept Simeon down there in jail in Egypt. And Jacob said, no way, boys. No. I already lost Joseph. Now I've lost Simeon. Every time I send one of my sons with you boys, something bad happens. You're not taking Benjamin down there. And they waited until they're out of food again. They're going to starve to death. So Jacob sent Benjamin, his favorite son, down there to Egypt. Now, can you imagine the heartache that old Jacob felt? He was just sure three of his sons were dead. He just wrote him off as dead, wrote Benjamin off as dead when he sent him down there. And he's sitting there in misery, waiting for his sons to come home. And in all that heartache, you know, God ordained all that to give us another glorious picture of Christ the Redeemer. Look at Genesis chapter 43. When Jacob is making this decision to send Benjamin down there to Egypt. Look here at Genesis 43 verse 8. And Judah. Now this is the head of the tribe of Judah from which Christ the Savior will come. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. And we'll arise and go that we may live and not die. Both we and thou and also our little ones, I will be surety for him. My hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. Now that is a picture of Christ our Redeemer who told his father, these people that you've chosen, give them to me. I'll be surety for them. I'll bear the blame forever if I don't redeem every one of them. All this is happening as a picture of Christ, but Jacob didn't know that at the time, did he? Oh, he's so miserable. He's just waiting, just looking every day. Like the father of that prodigal son, just looking every day. Are my sons coming back yet? My sons, do they got them all with? Is Benjamin with them? And we look at that poor, miserable man. And we think, that's the man God blessed? Well, then finally, Jacob heard. His sons came home. And Jacob heard, Joseph, your son. You know that wise ruler we heard about down there in Egypt? That's Joseph. Joseph is second in command there in Egypt. He's got, if anybody wants food in this whole wide world, they got to go to your son Joseph. And Jacob went down there to Egypt to be with Joseph, to live with Joseph. Joseph told him, you come down here, I'll provide everything for you. And that's a glorious picture of Christ too. Look at Genesis chapter 45. This is Joseph speaking to his brethren. He's revealed himself to them and he said, now you should tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen and shall haste and bring down my father hither. Now right there is preaching. You go tell God's people of all God's glory, all the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell them everything God showed you. You tell them everything you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's preaching. Now that's declaring the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, Joseph tells them, also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Now this is preaching. Regard not your stuff. What is it you think you got that's of any regard? Regard not your stuff. Regard not your good works. Regard not your possessions of this life. You leave them all behind, and you come to Christ empty-handed. All the riches of Christ are yours. He'll supply all of your need. Well, Jacob went down there in Egypt. He lived down there for a while. And now, Jacob's an old man. And he knows the day of his death is near. This has been the life now of the blessed man. And he comes to the place, he knows I'm going to die. So he calls his family together. He calls the boys together to give them another blessing of faith. This is faith blessing part two. Now I've got the same two questions about this blessing I had last week, about the blessing Isaac gave. How do you get the blessing? There's a blessing. I want to know, how can I get the blessing? And number two, what is the blessing? Well, first, how do you get the blessing? Well, you get it, number one, by adoption. Now look at Genesis chapter 48, the passage that we read to open the surface. Genesis chapter 48, beginning in verse 3. You get this blessing by adoption. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty, or look at verse 2. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, behold, I'll make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which are born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, they're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they are mine. Now this is what Jacob's telling Joseph. Those two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, they're mine. They belong to me now. They're mine by adoption. They're my sons just as surely as, lost my place, as Reuben and Simeon. It's just as surely as Reuben and Simeon are my sons, Ephraim and Manasseh are my sons. And that adoption was real. Those two boys became Jacob's sons. They became Israel's sons. When we talk about the children of Israel, there's 12 tribes. There's no tribe named Joseph, but there's a tribe named Ephraim and Manasseh. They became the sons of Israel. This adoption was real. Think of these two boys. Joseph's wife was an Egyptian. These two boys are Egyptian princes. And Israel said they're mine. I've taken those sons of Egypt, those sons of bondage, those sons of slavery, those sons of sin, and I made them mine. I made them two of the heads of the tribes of Israel. Oh. Now you see the picture? How do sinners like you and me get the blessing of God? It's by being adopted into God's family. And this is a great mystery, a great miracle of God's grace, a great miracle of God's love, that he would adopt sinners into his family. Just like old Mephibosheth down there in Lodabar, lame on both his legs. You fetch him, David said, bring him to me. He couldn't sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons. Almighty God chooses a people, and he says, I know they're sinners. I know they're lost in sin. I know they're in bondage to sin, but they're mine. And this adoption is real. This is not just some legal document now. When God adopts his people, they're given a new father. Adam's not your father anymore. Not God is your father. They're given a new name. No longer do you bear the worthless name of Adam, but this is the name wherewith she should be called. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. They're given a new home. No longer do you dwell down there in Egypt and sin under the bondage of the law, but you sit at the king's table, at the king's sons, and you're given a new family, all the tribe of Israel. And you get a new inheritance, made joint heirs with Christ. That's the adoption of God's people. Secondly, how do we get this blessing? We get the blessing through God's election. We don't get it through our natural birth now. We don't get it through our works. We get it through God's electing grace. Look at verse 8 here of Genesis chapter 48. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they're my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I'll bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Israel was blind, just like his father was before he died. He's blind. He can't see a thing. So he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, this is how God's blessed me. He showed me also thy seed. He got to hug on those grandsons. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. You see what's happening here? Joseph brings his sons. He puts that oldest son, Manasseh, towards Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim, the younger, towards Jacob's, Israel's left hand. When those boys got there, Jacob crossed his hands. He put his right hand on Ephraim, the head of the younger, and left hand of Manasseh, the head of the older. He crossed his hands. Now this is an act of faith. This is an act of faith. Look here at verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father. He took his hand and picked it up to remove it from Ephraim's head, put it on Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son. I know it. He also should become a people, and he also should be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." Jacob knew exactly what he was doing when he crossed his hands. It's the blessing of faith. He didn't do it because he could see. His eyes were dim with age. He guided his hands wittingly, Scripture said, putting his right hand on the head of the younger. Now, just like these boys, how is it that you and I are ever going to be able to get the blessing of God? Well, we're not going to be able to earn it, are we? No, we're guilty. We can't earn it by our deeds of the law. Just like we saw in our lesson this morning, we're guilty. We're guilty. We can't keep any of the law. And we can't get it because who we're related to. You know, we can't get it because we're the firstborn. We can't get it because we're related to a Jew. To you and me, I'd say we can't get it because we're part of a family full of believers. No, God's mercy, God's grace, His blessing doesn't come through human bloodlines. No, it comes from the blood of Christ. It comes from God's electing grace. We can't get this because we're born bigger and better than anybody else. Yeah, I remember being a child hearing about this law of the firstborn. Well, I'm the firstborn in my family. I always thought that's a good deal. But I only thought that because I was the firstborn. I wouldn't have thought that if I was Becky or Jonathan, would I? I thought that's a good deal. That's one by the flesh, because you're just born older, happen to be born older than somebody else. That's not how we get the blessing of God. We receive the blessing because of God's election of a people. Almighty God chose to save a people who didn't deserve it. They're not the firstborn. They're the younger. They're the one who doesn't deserve it. God chose them to give them a blessing. And everybody God chose to save is the weakest, most vile, most sinful person Almighty God could find. That's who He chose to save. And that's who gets the blessing. See, God always chooses to bless the lesser, never the greater. See, that's how we receive the blessing of God, by being the lesser, by God's electing love, just because God chose, this is one I'm going to bless. So that's how we get the blessing, by God's adopting grace, by His electing grace, putting us into the family of God. Right, here's my second question. What's the blessing? What's the blessing? All across this world today, I hate to use the word churches, religious buildings, you're hearing a lot about blessing, aren't you? Oh, the blessing. You do this, God will bless you. Do this, something out of the other, God will bless you. And the blessing is always a material thing. God will bless you with more money. He's going to bless you with a better job. He's going to bless you with a bigger house. He's going to bless you with children that mind you pretty reasonably well. Don't get on drugs and don't go off and do these things. Is that the blessing? If it is, that's not much of a blessing, is it? I mean, I'd like to have all those things, but there's coming a day when I'm like Jacob and prop myself up on my deathbed, talk to my children, I'm going to leave it all behind. Is that really the blessing? Or is the blessing you take with you? Now, what's the blessing? Well, I can tell you what the blessing is. It's to be shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15, Genesis 48. Here's the blessing. And He blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, and God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now this is the blessing. That word fed that Jacob uses there means, in verse 15, means shepherded. That's the blessing. The blessing of God is for Christ to be our shepherd, to do all the work of a shepherd for us. The blessing is to be not left on our own, but to be put under the care of Christ the shepherd. I want you to turn to John chapter 10. What does it mean for Christ to shepherd us? What does it mean for Christ to do all the work of a shepherd for us? I'm going to give you four or five things that that means. Number one, it means this. To have Christ be our shepherd means that we've been elected of God. Now, a shepherd has got to have some sheep, doesn't he? I mean, a shepherd's not a shepherd if he doesn't have any sheep. A shepherd's got to have sheep. Well, Christ is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Where'd he get his sheep? Where'd he get it? The sheep are the ones the Father gave him in divine election. John 10, look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me. He's talking about his sheep. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The sheep are the ones that the Father chose and gave to Christ. He put them under the care of Christ the shepherd. Well, what did Christ the shepherd do for his sheep? Here's my second thing. This is what it means to have Christ be our shepherd. Christ has redeemed his people from all their sin. Remember Jacob there talked about the angel in chapter 48, the angel that redeemed me. If you go back and read that, you'll find that's a capital A. You're not talking about an angel, a created being. That's somebody's name. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the angel that spoke to Jacob, who redeemed him from all evil. Well, that's what Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, has done for all of his sheep. He has redeemed them from all evil. He has redeemed them from their sin. And you know how he did it? By giving his life as a ransom for their soul. Verse 11, John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd willingly, voluntarily laid down his life for his sheep. He said in verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I got power to lay it down. I got power to take it again. Nobody took his life from me. Nobody forced him to do it. He did it willingly. Christ willingly died as a substitute for his people to redeem them from the law, to redeem them so the law doesn't have anything against them, so the law can't kill them. That's the blessing. That's the blessing of God. All right, thirdly, Christ the shepherd calls all of his sheep to himself. Now the Savior, he died for his sheep willingly, didn't he? To redeem his people from their sins. But he doesn't leave the salvation of those sheep up to their decision. He's not waiting to see, were they going to make a decision for me? Which way are they going to go? Are they going to follow me? Are they going to follow the devil? Which are they going to do? He doesn't leave it up to their decision. Those sheep are lost. And you know the thing about lost sheep? They always go the wrong way. They can't find their way back. So he's not leaving it up to their decision. He's not leaving it up to chance. Well, maybe they'll stumble into the right place. No, that's what he does. He calls his sheep by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't call them to religion. He didn't call them to live a more moral life. He calls them to Christ. To Christ. To Christ. To Christ. Can I tell you one more time? Right where you sit, come to Christ. Come to him. Look to him. Depend upon him. All of God's sheep come to Christ, and they follow him. Look what he says in verse 2, John 10. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. He's not just saying, well, whoever wants to come to me. No, he calls them by name and says, come. And he leadeth them out. When he calls them by name, they come. And he leads them out. And he putteth forth his own sheep. And he goeth before them. He didn't send the sheep out there to be out in front of him to protect him in case the wolf comes out around the corner. He goes before them. Every step they take, he takes first. He goes before them. The shepherd who gave his life to redeem you. Every step you take, he takes first. You think you're taking steps in the dark, you don't know where you're going? He went there first. Oh, he suffered under the powers of darkness. As he suffered, the sun went out. He suffered it first. He took those steps first. You facing pain and heartache? He took that step first. Oh, the pain, the heartache he suffered to redeem his people from their sin. He took that step first. Are you like Jacob? You're old and you're afraid. Day of my death's at hand. I don't know when, but it's coming soon. Are you afraid to take those steps? Don't be. Your shepherd took them first. He took those steps first. And you know what? There's a set of footprints coming out of that tomb too. You'll rise again. You'll rise again. You'll be with him. Every step you take, he took first. I got off my point there. I'm sorry, but that's just beautiful, isn't it? Now, God's got some sheep, but when they're born in this world, they're born lost. They're wandering out there in the wilderness. And Christ, the good shepherd, he leaves the 99 and he goes out there in the wilderness and he finds that sheep. He never comes home without them. He finds them every time and he calls that sheep and he brings that sheep home. Now, I know that sounds kind of mysterious, but do you want to tell me how he does it? It's very simple. Christ reveals himself through the preaching of the gospel. By what we're doing right now. And he gives his sheep spiritual ears to hear. You're not going to audibly hear the Lord call you by name. But you're going to hear if you're one of his sheep, you're going to hear the gospel. And you're going to say, that's me. He's describing me. I'm lost like that. I need a shepherd like that. I need somebody to come find me. I need somebody to come save me. He's talking about me. He's calling me. And you'll come running. Nobody can talk you into it. You'll come running. He's called you. And you'll follow him the rest of your days. And just like old Jacob, they're not going to be a bowl of cherries, but you'll follow him all your days. And you know why you'll follow him all your days? Because he will never leave you nor forsake you. He's a shepherd who never loses one of his sheep. He doesn't even lose track of one of them. He got them all in his hand. But this work of calling the sheep and bringing the sheep to himself is the work only of Christ the Good Shepherd. He says in verse 16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. He's not leaving this to some flunky. He's not leaving this to some under-shepherd. I must bring them, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is the work of the shepherd. To bring all of his people to him. All right, fourthly, now what's the blessing? What does it mean that Christ is our shepherd? It means that Christ the shepherd gives his sheep eternal life. Eternal life has got to be the gift of God, doesn't it? We can't earn it. No, it's got to be the gift of God. And it's the gift that God gives all of his people. John 10, verse 10, the Savior says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This is eternal life, abundant, rich, eternal life. He says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And you know why God's elect have eternal life? It's because Christ died in their place. If Christ died for you, you can never die. Now, spiritually, you can't. You can never die. And we talk about eternal life. Eternal life is not living forever. Eternal life is not talking about the length of it. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. Eternal life is life with Christ. It's being made just like Christ and being with him forever. That's abundant life. And that's the life that God gives all of his sheep. Fifthly, this is what it means for Christ to shepherd us. Christ the shepherd gives his sheep faith in Christ. Now here's how God saves sinners. God the Father chose a people to save. God the Son came to redeem those people by dying in their place, paying their debt for them. And God the Holy Spirit gives life to those people and reveals Christ to them. All right. Here's the million-dollar question. How can I know if I'm one of those sheep? And that's a fair question. I want to know that, don't you? I want you to know that. How can I know if I'm one of those sheep? The answer is very simple. It's faith in Christ. It's faith in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, if you believe that Christ is all your salvation without anything you add to it, do you believe that? I want you to answer that question in your heart right now. Do you believe that? Well, if you do, Christ died for you because God only gives that faith to his sheep. Our Lord told the Pharisees, the evidence that you're not my sheep is you don't believe me. But if you believe Christ, that's the evidence you are my sheep. Look what he says, verse 26. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, the Lord said, you believe not, because you're not my sheep. He didn't say you're not my sheep because you don't believe. It was like if you could believe, then you'd make yourself a sheep. You can never make a goat a sheep. He said you're not my sheep, or you don't believe because you're not my sheep. But all of God's sheep believe Christ. And you know how you know they believe him? They hear his voice and they follow him. They follow him. They come to him. Now that's the blessing of Christ being our shepherd. But I thought one more thing I got to show you before we quit. Look at Psalm 23. This is the blessing of Christ shepherding us and being our shepherd. I know everybody here practically could quote this psalm from memory. But if you can, listen to it like you've never heard it before. In light of this Christ shepherding his people, the blessing that God gives his people is to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now that's a blessing, because look in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If Christ is my shepherd, I will not want for anything, because he's going to supply me everything I need. He himself is everything I need. He'll supply me all spiritual good in him and give me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Give me eternal life. Give me forgiveness. I'll not want for any of it. I'll not want for peace, because Christ is my peace. I'll not want for any good thing if Christ is my shepherd. Verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Christ the shepherd feeds his sheep by making them lie down in the green pastures of his word. Some folks might not like those green pastures of his word. But if that feeds your soul, that's because Christ your shepherd fed it to you. Christ the shepherd gives his sheep to drink of the water of life. And they'll never die. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord revives his people. You just get so weak and weary and tired going through this world, you think, I can't do this another day, another second. Christ revives the soul of his people. He strengthens them. He gives them strength for the way by what he said in verse 2, feeding them in the green pastures of his word, giving them drinks, free drinks of the water of life. And Christ the shepherd makes his people righteous. He makes them righteous, and he puts them in paths of righteousness, leads them in it, so they can't fall off of it, for his name's sake. Now here is a comfort in Christ being your shepherd. The glory of his name is at stake. If he loses one of his sheep, all his glory is gone. The glory of his name is at stake. Shall not lose you. Shall not lose you. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Christ the shepherd, he comforts his people. All through their journey, through the valley of the shadow of death, he comforts his people. He provides for them. He provides them a table in the presence of their enemies. And it never ends. He makes goodness and mercy follow them all the days of their life. Verse 6. Surely, without a doubt, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now you see that. What's the blessing? It's not our stuff, is it? I say with Joseph, regard not your stuff. That's not the blessing. Christ is the blessing. If you got him, you got it all. What a blessing to go through this life being shepherded by Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this glorious picture of Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep. Father, I pray that you would take us under your wing, under your hand to redeem, and to lead and to guide and protect, to provide for, to comfort our hearts, to reveal Christ to our hearts. Father, I beg of you that you not leave us alone, that you not leave us to our own devices or our own way that we think is right. But Father, lead us, put us in the paths of righteousness and lead us for thy name's sake. Father, we pray that you would save your people for your name's sake, that you'd revive and comfort the hearts of your people for the glory of your name, that you'd keep and preserve and protect your people for the glory of your name. Father, save us for the glory of the name of Christ our Savior. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks and ask these blessings.